So imagine you're a Hibs fan. That might take quite a bit of imagination, certainly for myself. Imagine you're a Hibs fan and you're at Pittodrie. Now, if you're unfamiliar with football, that's Aberdeen's ground, which is my Scottish team aside of Liverpool. And you're at Pittodrie and you're a Hibs fan, but you're in the Aberdeen end of the ground, okay? You're not with the away fans. And it's 1-1 and there's 5 minutes to go. And the star striker of Hibs, the name forgets, eludes me, is about to score. And it's 5 minutes to go and he scores. And you are in the Aberdeen crowd. And you're pretending that you're not a Hibs fan. But they score, and then suddenly you forget yourself and like, yes! And the Hibs scarf comes out, and then suddenly these guys turn around and look at you and say, what are you doing in this part of the ground? And you're like, fit your seeing loon. Now, if you need a translation, ask Margaret Campbell, who was up in Peterhead for a number of years. Imagine that situation where you're pretending and you're not entirely telling the truth. In fact, you're hiding the truth. And that's what we can do in life. We can hide the truth. And telling lies is not always an obvious lie. In many ways, we can fudge the truth by either hiding the truth, hiding your Hibs scarf behind your back, but forgetting yourself when Hibs score. Or we maybe see it in politics where people try and fudge the truth. And sometimes we don't see it as necessarily being a lie. I was talking to Gavin before the service and saying it's interesting how in culture people don't even say, sorry, I lied, or that is a lie. It's like it's a spin on the truth or it's a fudge of the truth. But we can see that in ways that don't even appear to be that bad. You know, imagine you're out at somebody's for afternoon tea, you know, because that's obviously what we all do. And you're out afternoon tea and they bring out a nice sort of iced bun. Some of you are drooling there on the front. And they bring out an iced bun and, you know, I'm not going to take a bite of it because if I do, I won't be able to speak for the rest of the... But Colin, do you want a bit? You can come and join in on this illustration, okay? So imagine Colin takes the ice bun. If you can turn around and actually take the rest with you, okay? Yeah, some people say you've got a bit of a big mouth, but no. Not me, of course, no. But anyway, so imagine Colin takes that and I say, there's a present for you, Colin, it's a nice ice bun. But actually in the middle of that, is actually raw, it's not actually cooked properly. And and then what happens is, you know, if he was somebody very polite and particularly from Edinburgh, he would not say anything about that. And he would just kind of say, it's marvelous. It's absolutely wonderful. The best iced bun I've tasted in my life. And so that is a kind of stretching of the truth again, isn't it? It's a flattery. It's not true, but we're going to say it's the best ice bun that we've had in our life, even though it's raw in the middle. By the way, it's not, so you don't have to worry about Colin's health. And when it comes to this passage that we read about in Acts chapter 7, there is this whole stuff going on about speaking the truth, which we've seen elsewhere in Acts. There is this unashamedness of the gospel and speaking the truth of what the gospel is about in the face of opposition. And we've already seen this in Acts. But we see this again when we come to Acts 7. And there's a context to what Fleming read out for us. And that is that in Acts 6:14, it says, for we have heard him say, so this is the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin talking about Stephen. They say, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. So Stephen is facing accusations. They're saying to him, yeah, you're not telling the truth. You're lying. You're going against the law. You see, this is what the law of Moses says, and you are changing that, and you are taking people down a different path, and you are twisting the truth. And so he faces these accusations. That's the context for what we're going to be talking about today. And we've fast-forwarded a little bit on the player, if you like, the TV player, and we're not going to unpack all of Stephen's speech. It's a very long speech, but he talks about how the history of Israel is as it is and how they followed and pursued God, and he's given them a demonstration and an illustration of what that exactly looks like. And so the point that we come to in 51 is at the end of Stephen's sermon. This is the point that we join it at. So he's been accused. The context is that you're not telling the truth. In fact, you're trying to change the customs Moses handed down to us. So Acts 7:51, we read, "You stiff-necked people." That's a great thing to say in a sermon, isn't it? You stiff-necked people. I don't know about you, but stiff necks are not very nice. You know, I had a car accident a year ago, and I've had whiplash on and off for a year, and nobody says, "Oh, don't you just love it in the morning when you have a stiff neck? Isn't it great that I slept horribly on that pillow? Oh, stiff necks are so good." It's a horrible thing to have if you have experienced that or still experience that. You stiff-neck people, but it's really about them being hard-hearted and unwilling to change. So he says, "Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised." And so circumcision is a metaphor for pride and sin. And so therefore it's a cutting away of that pride and sin. And he says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised." So Stephen at this point is going after the heart, which is what really gets us, isn't it? When we read scripture, we hear scripture and the Holy Spirit moves in such a way that says, "Whoa, that's me." Maybe you've been coming here for weeks and months, or you've been coming here just recently or for years, and there are those moments when you go, "This just sounds like it's just for me." Well, that's the Holy Spirit touching your mind and your heart. And so you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are uncircumcised. You are just like the ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. So God speaks. God's primary way of revealing who he is through his word. He reveals himself in creation. He gives us promptings of the Holy Spirit, but he speaks ultimately in truth, because it's the truth that sets us free, as I was saying last week. And so actually speaking the truth is what Stephen had to do in this situation. He could have easily feared those that were coming at him, saying, "Well, you're just, you know, lying about Moses, and you're just changing our customs." And he could have said, "You know what? If I want to fit in here, if I don't want to be an outsider, if I want to fit in here with what people are saying, then I'm just going to have to go, yeah, you're right. Or maybe I could fudge the truth a little here, and then I wouldn't actually get beaten up." But he doesn't do that. He speaks the truth, and he speaks the truth because it's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that brings about a reality of what it is to be known and loved by God. And so he speaks the truth. That's the first thing that I want us to get hold of. But he continues to speak the truth. Jumping ahead. 52, "Was there ever a prophet, your ancestors?" So this is Stephen speaking to the Jewish people in front of him and the Sanhedrin. He's saying, "Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received this law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." Look at the irony. Here he is, he's saying, they're accusing him of saying, "Well, actually you're changing the customs of Moses, and you're effectively breaking the law." But he's saying, "Hold on a minute, you're the ones that persecuted the previous prophets. You're the ones that persecuted the people that said there was a righteous one to come, the Messiah. And you're the one that ultimately killed Christ, because you didn't recognize he was the Messiah. And you're saying that I'm the one that's deviating from the law, when in actual fact, hello, remember, what does it say? Do not kill." I think somehow you've read the law, but you haven't let it actually permeate your heart. And that can be like us, can't it? We can read the Bible, we can hear sermons, but we don't actually allow the Holy Spirit to permeate our heart and bring that truth home so actually we change and become more like Jesus. Have you ever had that moment when you're reading a bit of the Bible and you say, oh, that's a bit close to the bone, isn't it? You know, you're going through like some daily reading and or something, you read a chapter a day, and you come across stuff to do with sexual immorality or gossip or envy, and you think, no, I'm not sure I like that. I'll just flip back to the Psalms today and give myself a nice little bit of the Psalms, which will kind of appease my well-being for today, because that is a little bit close to the bone. But can't we not see that the Holy Spirit and the Word are not in opposition, but they're working together? Because that's what happens when you read the Word and the Holy Spirit brings transformation. The Word is 3D and not 2D. And the Holy Spirit brings it home to both your mind and your heart, where you go, wow, that's just like me. And I'm actually being exposed here before God, but yet I'm loved by Him. And the Word speaks to the very core of our being by the Holy Spirit. And so Stephen was unashamed in speaking the truth. But what about you? What about me? Are you willing to speak the truth in the age that we live in? Are you willing to know the truth? Are you willing to stand out from the crowd at school or college or university or work or in your neighborhood? Or are you just going to go with the flow? Are you willing to speak the truth because it's the truth that sets us free? But then what happens is, and we must regain the humanness of this situation that Stephen is in, and put yourself into this narrative, if you like. Imagine yourself being faced by these accusations, but that this is going to potentially lead to you being killed for your faith. Imagine the emotions that are going through your mind and your heart. Leaving your loved ones, leaving this world behind. Imagine the potential fear, the sweaty palms, the heart that beats faster. Imagine Stephen in this situation, the reality of the situation that he is facing. Imagine if that was you or that was me. And so in 54, we read, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. He faced this absolute violent attack. But Stephen, in 55, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. You see, Stephen had a choice at this point in his journey in life with God. He had a choice about where he was going to look in the midst of a trial, in the midst of suffering. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious. But what did Stephen do? Full of the Holy Spirit, he looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. Stephen had a choice that he could either look to Christ in the midst of a trial and the face of being killed, or he could look inward and look at himself. And I was thinking about this in regards to something like a pair of binoculars, because the purpose surely of a pair of binoculars is that you adjust the vision to get a clearer view of what you're looking at. So my folks live up near Embo, near Dornoch, and on a sandy beach up there, if you were to drive past it quickly, you would just think it was a pile of rocks. But actually, when you stop and look closely, or even see people out there with their binoculars, what they're doing is they're looking at these seals that have colonized on a sort of bit of sand and near rocks. But you wouldn't see that unless you used the binoculars and adjusted your vision. But the problem is that if you get a pair of binoculars and then you look in them and you've still got the cap on the front lens, you're not going to see anything. But that's sometimes, I can't see what God's doing. I don't see what's happening in my life. But actually, are we looking to God? Are we reading His Word? Are we praying? Are we seeking his face? Are we just going, well, I can't see anything? Well, that's because you're not really looking and wanting maybe to hear. But when you take the cap off, equally, you could have the binoculars there, but then have them the wrong way round, and then you're not seeing properly what you should be seeing. Or equally, you could have the binoculars, and then actually you're just saying, well, I'm not really seeing anything, but the binoculars are just simply looking at your feet, or even looking at yourself. And so the vision that you have can either be blurred, or the vision that you have can either be not really what you should be looking at, because you're not looking in the right direction. You're not looking clearly what you should be looking for. And what is amazing in this passage is that Stephen, who is full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. Now, what does this mean? Because there's lots of, we ban this stuff around. I want to know the glory of God. I want to see the glory of God. I want to see an open heaven. I want to know more about Jesus. We throw these kind of phrases around, but what did it mean for him? Well, in this moment of desperation, in this moment of facing death, what we really see in the original Greek when it says look and saw is what we would have more in the English language is to gaze and give attention to. Give attention to. So that those of us who are having a conversation with somebody and you say, are you actually listening to me? And sometimes, you know, as blokes, might be pretending to be listening, but maybe not listening. What have I just said? Something about a car? No. So are we truly paying attention? Are we truly paying attention? So what's going on here in the original language is that Stephen is not just glancing at heaven. He's not just glancing at Jesus. He's actually paying full attention to who God is and his glory. And that takes an intentional gaze upon who God is, who Jesus is. Not just the kind of quick glance in the morning as you grab your cappuccino and spill it over in your car as you drive into work or whatever, but this is a gaze and an heart intention on the glory of who God is. And that actually when we're looking into heaven, this is him gazing into this dimension of who God is, this otherness of who God is, this desire to stare into the reality that God brings in the midst of his difficulty. Now, this is really helpful, I think, because it means that actually whatever we're going through right now, we need to adjust our vision. If you're going through a really hard time, you're not sure what's happening with your job or your work or your relationship, you're not sure what's happening about your health or loved ones, the temptation is to get the binoculars and just look inward or to point them at your feet or not sure if we should even pick up the binoculars. But actually what this is about gazing intently into who Christ is and who he says he is and actually trusting him, trusting that he says who he is and looking to him. Stephen looked and said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And at this, they covered their ears. So Stephen had this amazing, miraculous vision of what we will all see fully one at one time in our lives. We will be face to face with Christ if we have trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He saw a foretaste of what was to come as he gazed intently upon this moment where he imminently faced death. He was able to adjust his vision. So in the trial, he was able to adjust his vision and saw the glory of who God is. Saw Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. In 58, we see about living as a sacrifice. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. So how is it that Stephen can face this possibility of death? How is it that even though they dragged him out of the city and they stoned him, he was able to cope with this horrific thing that happened to him? Well, it's because he was sure of the truth that he could should speak, because he was assured of his Savior. He spoke the truth, he adjusted his vision, and that he was willing to live as a sacrifice, because he knew ultimately that his being was found in Christ and his eternity was found with Christ. He gave up on the idea that this is everything. He gave up on the idea that his life was all about him achieving self-actualization and self-improvement. He gave up on that whole I need approval stuff and came to the point where he was saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Receive my spirit. He came to a place where he could trust that actually his future, his present and his future, was found in the hope of Christ. But not only that, that he's so full of the Holy Spirit. He was so full of the Holy Spirit that he was willing to adjust his eyes away from himself and actually forgive those who were going to kill him. Isn't that an amazing act of grace? Don't you want to be that kind of person? That's not just the person that says, yes, I want to know God more. Yes, I want to know his glory. But actually, when the rubber hits the road, we're like, okay, I'm so assured of your truth and your presence. I'm so assured of who I am in Christ that actually, even when I'm facing this opposition, not only will I look to save my own skin, but I won't do that because actually I know my eternity is assured in Christ Jesus, but I will actually still look around me and say, Father, forgive them. Don't hold this against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. When he said this, he fell asleep, and he knew where his eternity was. And then in 8:1-4, trust God in trials. And Saul approved of their killing him. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged out both men and women and put them in prison. And those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. This was horrific stuff for the early church. Imagine being in that situation. Saul was approving the killing of them. Persecution was breaking out against the church and was scattering the church. But what was amazing was that God was in the midst of all that. It wasn't like, oh my goodness, what's happening? This is ridiculous. Is God really in control here? Or, hold on a minute, I thought that when I said I was going to trust and follow Jesus, that my life was going to be easy. Or, wait a minute, have I still got my receipt? Can I just actually check that actually this was in the original contract here? This was not the case, that they were called with a cost to follow Christ. And now you might not like that, and I might not like that some days, but there is a cost to following Jesus, but the reward is greater than the cost. The reward is knowing Christ now and the hope that he brings, and knowing Christ for eternity that will never ever die. Having that assurance that we have eternal life with him that begins now. And on that day of persecution, as the church faced that persecution, part of God's plan would be that it would scatter. That was part of God's plan. That actually they would face that suffering and persecution so that the gospel could go out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and beyond. That's what Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing in my name. Get out of Jerusalem, go beyond, take it to the world, take this truth to the world, but it's going to cost, but I'm going to be with you. Do not be afraid, I will be with you always. That's what he said. So, godly men realized the situation. They didn't deny the suffering. They didn't deny the brokenness. They didn't deny the pain. They didn't deny the emotions that were associated with that. They mourned for him deeply, which was right to do. To acknowledge that life is tough and hard and we face brokenness and hardship, we recognize that, but then they moved on in facing Christ and the call that he gave them. So just like all these heroes of the faith that we heard about earlier on, Moses, Gideon, all these different people, they all said, well, I can't do it, but God said, I can. And he enabled them to do it. He enabled them to carry on despite their weaknesses, despite the suffering and the opposition. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house, and he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Saul was on a campaign to ruin the church, and looking at it with human eyes, it looked like it was going to be a disaster. But adjusting the vision, saw that actually God was up to something different in the midst of trial and suffering. And those have been scattered. So remember, those have been scattered, have been persecuted, faced trial. They preached the word wherever they went. So in the midst of these difficulties, again, the vision wasn't just, oh my, look at me, look at my life, I'm having a terrible time. But it was actually to say that in the midst of this, I'm going to preach the word in my weakness, in my brokenness. I'm going and I'm going to preach the word, even if it might mean that I might lose my life for it. And many of them did. And I wonder if some of us are kind of going, I need to get to that place where I'm kind of sorted before actually God might be able to use me to do this or that. But when we look at the Bible, it was never a case of people saying, well, I'm Moses, I'm not a very good speaker, I'm not very brave. So Lord, what I need to do is go on a communication course, I need to kind of go on a self-awareness course, and when I'm through on that, and I'm done, and I've got my graduation certificate, then you can use me, and then I'll go to Pharaoh. That wasn't the case, was it? He went in his weakness and his brokenness, and he took a step of faith so that the Holy Spirit working in him might be glorified, that his power might be glorified. And that's the same with you and the same with me. Let's not wait till we get to that place before God says, well, I'm going to use you, but actually say, come today. Here I am, and I'm available, God. I want to see your kingdom come. I want to see your will being done. And I want to see that actually your word will go out and people who don't know Jesus will know Jesus. And it's often in the trials and it's often in the suffering that God does that amazing work in our lives. You know, if we were just to kind of pick a few people out here and say, you know, you've had a serious illness in your life. You know, you've faced real troubles in your life. Why don't you just come and share right now what God taught you in that situation? Most of the people here are going to say, well, actually, I learned a lot and I grew a lot. Because he is the potter and we are the clay, and so we get molded and we get refined, but we don't like feeling stressed and we don't like facing opposition and we don't like persecution and we don't like difficulties in life, and so we want to kind of run away from that. But actually, rather running away from it, we go into the storm trusting that Christ is with us in the storm and that he's actually changing us in that process to become more like Jesus as we trust him, as we press into who he is. I was talking to Janelle in the week and asking how she's doing and how Willie's doing. And it's good to have Willie's parents here today. And she graciously said that I could share something of the trial that they were going through at the moment to illustrate what we're talking about here. And she said that a couple of things. And the first thing that both her and Willie said is that without our faith, we could not walk this path. Knowing God is utterly on this, we have strength for each day. We wait expectantly to see God at work in us and through us, watching him perform miracles daily. And for those who are visiting, Willie has been unwell for a number of weeks now and has a thing called Guillain-Barré. It's a neurological condition. And they have been in the fire in the midst of the trial that just seemed to come out of nowhere, one day feeling a little bit groggy and the next day in a hospital pretty much paralyzed. But Janelle also said that her and Willie said together that we would not have chosen this, but we wouldn't change it. That is massive, isn't it? How many of us can say that we wouldn't have chosen this trial, but we wouldn't change it? Being in the center of God's plan, that's what it's about. Being in the center of God's plan. His purposes at work in us and through us to achieve his will and his glory. And I just wonder if the disciples were around today, whether they'd be like, man, I'm out. This is like stressing me out. I need to get 3 weeks off work. I need to get a sick line because they are persecuting us and we're going to take this to the highest court because this is not right. But actually, the determination to see the good news of Jesus Christ going out, knowing that there are people who are lost without Jesus, knowing there are people who are standing under God's wrath, knowing that there are people who are lost and broken is worth the cost in order that people come to know Christ. And just as we close and think about living sacrificial lives, all of those titles that I've given you make up the word salt. So if you forget stuff in the week, hopefully you're going to remember some of this. That what we've learned from his word today is that, if the clicker clicks in, that there needs to be a speaking of the truth. That we mustn't be ashamed of the gospel. And I had Spotify on in the week, and there's a song by the band Delirious that came on randomly, and it was like, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the one I love. But I wonder at times, are we ashamed in the workplace, at school, in our neighborhood? We need to speak the truth in love, but the truth is the truth. And God's word is a core value of our church, and we stand on his word, we stand on his truth. We need to adjust your vision. Are you looking inward too much? Are you looking in the wrong places to give you satisfaction in life? Looking in the wrong places to think that that's what will bring hope when you know it won't bring hope. Adjust your vision, look to Christ, look to his glory. And live as a sacrifice. Because although Stephen's sacrifice was amazing, there is a greater sacrifice, isn't it? And that is Christ's sacrifice on the cross. That the Son of God, fully man and fully God, came to this earth and in Gethsemane knew what it was like to go through stress, so much so that he sweat blood as he was in Gethsemane. Knew what it was like to have that weight of what was to come weighing down on him to such a point he said, Father, is there any other way? Is there any other way? Knew what it was like to face opposition as people mocked him and scorned him and whipped his back with lashes to the point where he was just bleeding so badly that he could have almost died through those injuries. Knew what it was like to lay down his life as a sacrifice as he hung on that cross, struggling to breathe as he pulled himself up to try and breathe on that cross. Knew what it was like when he could have called down 1,000 legions of angels but actually chose not to because he was doing the will of the Father. Knew what it was like to live as a sacrifice so that you and I might know life, eternal life through Jesus Christ, as we put our faith and trust in him. And there is a greater one who's lived a greater sacrifice than any of us could ever do. We're not going to outdo Jesus. And that's the reason he came, because he knew that we couldn't find God's approval ourselves. But that why not glory and delight in and adjust your vision to the fact that Jesus has died on the cross and has risen again in order that you have life and that we can live differently for him. And live sacrificial lives in his strength and in his power. And the last one is that we trust God in trials. We trust God in trials. I think there's a big correlation between trust and truth. And a big correlation between truth and trust. If we're not believing and trusting in the word of God and his truth, and standing on that truth, we will struggle to trust Christ. Let me say that again. If you're not believing and trusting in the Word of God, you will struggle to trust Christ, because you will start to believe other things are seemingly more true than that. And you will waver, and you might struggle because you lose true perspective. And so this is why it's so important that as we have been going through Acts, that we see the importance of truth, but also trust. We stand on his truth, we're in his word, we're unashamed of the gospel, because the gospel brings life, it brings hope, it brings truth, it brings eternal hope, and we delight in that, and we delight in God, and we delight in his love, and we delight in that, and we stop looking elsewhere to find that hope and that satisfaction. The greatest satisfaction that you will find in life and that I will find in life will be found in Jesus. There is no other greater satisfaction than being satisfied in Christ. And if some of you are looking elsewhere to find satisfaction, stop doing it. Stop looking for truth elsewhere. Find that satisfaction in Christ and in Christ alone, and delight in his love and approval of you. So as we close, and the band are going to come up, we're going to sing and in response, and the stewards are going to be coming around, and you might think, why are the stewards coming around? Well, the stewards are coming around because they have a sachet of salt. And what I wanted to do is to take one of those sachets of salt. Okay, Colin, don't eat it just yet. I know you're addicted to salt. I want you to take a sachet of salt, and I want you to take it away with you this week. Don't use it right away. Maybe get it out of your bag or your pocket on Wednesday and just put a little bit on your food for seasoning. Or you might want to hold on to it for longer and stick it in your Bible. And remember, speak the truth, adjust your vision, live as a sacrifice, trust in trials. I want to, and Colin wants to, speak the truth of God's word, but we want you to remember it. And if that's helpful in remembering God's word, take that sachet of salt. Remember the truth of his word this week, that he's called us to be salt and light, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're facing. So let's just respond in worship. Let's respond.